Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first four verses, and we're just really going to preach from the first two. The book of Colossians has so many practical applications. We've been preaching the practical applications for the last few weeks. But when you get to Colossians chapter 3, it's verse after verse after verse of instructions, teaching. How do I live the Christian life? Of course, this was written in the first century of the New Testament church, but it's still just as applicable today as it was to them in their day. So I want to challenge you about this. We're going to just look at the first two, but let me give you a couple of examples. Chapter 5 is talking about killing our members on the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it goes through and talks about some sins that we need to mortify, to kill in our body. Putting off some things in verse number 8, putting off anger, wrath. That is wrath and malice all combined into one word. Anger, wrath, and malice, and some other things. Verse number 10, putting on the new man. Number 12, putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Verse 15, a direct instruction, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. These instructions, so many of them through chapter 3. We're going to look at the first four verses and preach out of the first two verses. And I hope it'll be very helpful on a very practical level, something that you can live tonight and this week. So Colossians 3, verse 1, the Bible says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now there's two instructions there. One is to seek those things which are above. The second instruction is to set your affections on things above. But there's a really good reason to do it. Not just that the Bible says to do it, although that in itself is a really, really good reason. But there's two more reasons. One, in verse number one, if ye then be risen with Christ. See the word if there. If you are risen with Christ, if Christ rose again, and if you are risen again with him, there's something that you ought to do. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. The first reason for doing those two things, as we see here, is because Christ rose again and we are risen with him. We'll get to that in just a moment. The second really good reason is that he's coming back when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What a great thought that is. Don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to happen. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If ye then be risen in Christ. Here's the question. What things of this world do you think Jesus was interested in after he died and rose again? Now just think about that for a minute. I want to try to engage you. I want this to be not a spectator sport tonight. I want you involved, whether you are involved by speaking back to me, not talking back, you know, there's a difference there, or just engaged mentally where you're thinking and you're responding in your mind. I want you involved tonight. So here's the question. What things of this world do you think Jesus was interested in after he died and rose again? I think we're going to answer that as we go forward, but just stop and think for a moment. He's died. He's been buried. He was buried for 3 days. He comes back to life as he's walking around the streets of Jerusalem or on the road to Emmaus or as he walks up to the sea, maybe I think it's probably the Sea of Galilee where he goes up to meet Peter and the other disciples who are fishing over there. As he's looking around, what is it that he sees and says, oh, I wish I had one of those? What is it that he looks at and says, wow, that is so impressive. That wall of this city, or this road. Wow, what a great road we have built here on this road to Emmaus. What was it that he looked at and said, wow, I just want to stay around a little bit longer because
I love this country, right? I love this place. What would it be that he would just look at and say, wow, I think the answer would be nothing. I mean, he loved the people, and we understand he loved them so much that he went to the cross, but the stuff, the things, the money, the roads, the walls, the architecture, I think as he looked around, he was, I can't say what he was thinking, but I think I can tell you what he wasn't thinking. I just wish I could stick around here a little bit longer because I love being around all this great stuff. It wasn't like he was on vacation on earth for a little bit longer and he wanted to get the most out of his vacation time that he could before he went back home. You know what I mean when I'm saying that? If you've ever been on vacation, you get to your last day or two of vacation and you think, let's squeeze everything out of this that we can. And then we get back exhausted, right? After our vacation, we got to take a vacation from our vacation. But we squeeze as much in as we can. That's not what he was thinking. Come with me for a moment. Jesus never needed anything while he was on this earth that he couldn't provide for himself and the people that were following him. There was nothing that he needed that he said, oh man, I wish I had that, but too bad I don't. Well, a couple examples. You know, he turned one boy's sack lunch into enough food to feed more than 5,000 people and still have leftovers. He and his disciples, I imagine, I believe, would have been part of that group. They would have eaten also. And then they had 12 baskets full left over. Maybe they took those, each disciple grabbed the basket, took it into the ship with them. You know, kind of like when you go into the restaurant and you have more food than you can eat, and you load it up in a box and you take it with you. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that for sure, but we do know 5,000 people were fed. 12 baskets were left over. There's never a time in Jesus' life where he came up to something where he needed, but it wasn't there. He couldn't provide it for himself. He was God. He could always provide that for himself. When he needed some money to pay the taxes, he simply told Peter to go fishing. And I was laughing last night. I'll read the verse to you. As I was studying this and I was putting this together, I was thinking, okay, let me read the verse first and I'll tell you what I was thinking. It's Matthew 17:27. Notwithstanding, he's talking about the tribute, the taxes as they're going into this city. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, and he says to Peter, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. Peter, it's time to go fishing. Now, if it was you or me, we'd probably, yee-haw, let's go fishing. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and I understand that he fished with nets and all, but this was different. This was taking a hook and throwing it in. This is like our kind of fishing. And I'm just wondering if Peter would have been thinking, yes, I get to go fishing, or, oh, Lord, do I have to go fishing? I don't know which response it was, but Jesus said, go there, catch the fish, take the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give to them for both me and thee. Jesus knew that Peter would catch the one fish with the coin in his mouth. I've never caught a fish with a coin in his mouth, but then I've never caught that many fish. I'm not the one that you want to go fishing. Well, if you want to catch more than somebody else, take me fishing with you and you will feel satisfied. I like fishing, but I've never caught a fish with a coin in its mouth. Jesus sent Peter to catch a fish and he caught a fish with enough money to pay for both of their taxes. It was incredible. There was never a time when Jesus found something that he needed that he couldn't provide for himself. The thing I got a kick out of was Peter catches this fish. It's got the money, and I imagine he's holding that money in his hand, maybe holding the fish in his hand. Was he excited about catching the fish? I would have been excited about catching a fish just because so many times I go fishing, I get skunked. I don't catch the fish. But here you got Peter. He's caught this fish, but even bigger than that, he's got a fish with the money to go pay the taxes because Jesus told him that's what he's going to catch. Okay, he's a fisherman. This may have gone against everything in him, but he, I think, threw the fish back, takes the money, and goes and pays the taxes. Or he kept the fish and the money, goes and pays the taxes. The Bible doesn't say, but what an amazing thing it was. Jesus provided everything that he needed, the people around him needed. All right, let's move on. Nothing that Jesus saw on this earth would have been impressive to Jesus. Remember where he came from. Now, we don't know what heaven looks like, but God gives us a short description of
the New Jerusalem as it comes down. It's in Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. If you want to turn there, it's a great description. Besides the size of it, we're talking a huge city, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. The Bible says the breadth, length, and height are all the same. If you were to change the furlongs into miles, about 1,500 miles. You're probably smart enough to know that if you go 1,500 miles up, you're not in this Earth's atmosphere anymore. Mount Everest is, 30,000 feet? Talking 7 miles, 6-7 miles. And then you can't breathe up there. It's called the death zone up on top there. Brother Frank was there, wasn't he? Right next. I bet he saw Mount Everest, didn't he? The Corleys are here. Good to have y'all. And you're probably wondering, who in the world is he talking to? He went to Nepal, right? Is that right? And so you got Mount Everest there. But we're talking 5, 6, 7 miles. Can you imagine how tall 1,500 miles is? All right, so that's the city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Revelation 21, 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. This is the closest description of where Jesus came from that we have. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Okay, we're going to talk about the foundation just for a moment. But understand, we're talking about a foundation for a city that's 1,500 miles this way, and that way. This is a huge foundation that we're talking about. And so you've got this foundation of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, I think, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Wow! This is the closest description of where Jesus came from that I've seen in the Bible. And you've got other descriptions, but this is so wonderful just to see this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, Revelation 21, 21. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. After reading that, nothing that Jesus saw on this earth would have been impressive to Jesus. If ye then be risen with Christ, we'll come back to this in a moment. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not which, or where God sitteth on the right hand of God, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold. The gates are made out of enormous pearls. The foundations are beautiful gemstones, and it's large enough to support that huge structure. The walls of Jerusalem wouldn't have impressed Jesus. He's walking around the city. The disciples came to him one time and said, "Wow, look at the temple. Isn't this an amazing temple?" And Jesus said something about, "Well, if you destroy this temple 3 days, I'll raise it up again." He wasn't impressed by and it was an amazing temple that Herod had built, but he wasn't impressed by that. It's kind of like this. We went out to youth conference a few years ago in California. We went to Magic Mountain. While we were at Magic Mountain, we stood in line forever and a day and finally got to ride the new ride, the X2. It was pretty cool. Now, you gotta understand, big roller coaster was the galaxy. The orange roller coaster at Cliffs, the galaxy. And whenever I was a kid growing up, that was the big roller coaster. If ever you got brave enough to ride the galaxy, people will be like, ooh. But once you ride something big at a big amusement park, like X2. You got to say it like that because it's X2. It's that big of a, it's cool. But once you do that, you come back to something little and it's just not quite the same as it used to be. Now, it's a really poor illustration. But where Jesus came from, in heaven with his Father, coming to this earth did not impress him a bit. Nothing that we have, nothing that we possess, nothing that anybody around him possessed was anything that he would say, wow, I wish I had that. Through his life, he was sinless. He went to the cross, and before he died, he faced such extreme torture. Our word excruciating comes from the root word cross. just to help us to understand how awful the torture of the cross was, we made a word excruciating to help us understand that. Jesus gave everything on this earth as he died. You've heard the phrase, you're talking about playing a football game, and maybe you've been on a team or a basketball team, and your coach says, guys, listen, I want you to go out there, we're in the third quarter, and I want you to leave everything on the field. Leave everything on the court. When you get done playing this game, you shouldn't have any energy left, leave everything out there. You kind of understand the idea of going out and doing your best and trying your hardest and fighting and I mean, within the rules of the game, but doing everything you can to win the game, leaving it all out there. When Jesus came to this earth, he gave everything. He left everything. He suffered, he bled, he died, he gave everything. We sang the song, emptied himself of all but love. I know there's other things he didn't empty himself. He's still God, he's still holy. But I understand the idea behind the song. He gave everything. He emptied himself, and he accomplished his purpose. Jesus didn't come to set up a kingdom. He came to die on the cross as our substitute. If you were sent somewhere, a whole lot harsher place than where you live to accomplish a purpose. If you were in the military and you were sent overseas, maybe a lot of the folks that go to Iraq or Afghanistan, they just call it the desert. And you went to the desert, your goal would be to get there, accomplish the purpose, and go home. Jesus came to this earth. He left heaven. He left his Father. He left everything wonderful. He came to this earth, and he accomplished his purpose. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. He was our substitute. He accomplished his purpose. There was nothing left for him to stick around here for. There was nothing on this earth that Jesus was drawn to. He wasn't interested in a bigger home. He wasn't interested in a nicer camel. He wasn't interested in becoming a powerful leader. He wasn't interested in becoming famous. He wasn't interested in living a long, healthy life. He didn't feel the need to travel and see the wonders of the world. None of those things compared to what was truly important to him. And in our verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection or seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He had fulfilled every prophecy that had ever been made about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. He had faced temptation and won. He had conquered death and the grave. He had satisfied God's infinitely high payment for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. He had been, as I understand in the book of Psalms, to hell and back. And after his resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days before going back to heaven. Now, I want you to consider this. Just try to think through the realities of what we're talking about. It's real. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we hear a story, and it's in the story category. But what I want you to understand, this is in the real category. The whole Bible is, but sometimes because it happened a long time ago, we didn't see it. We don't think about it as being real. This is real. He rose again. He stayed on the earth for 40 days. As he was on the earth, he was seen, the Bible says, by over 500 people. We see that written about him later on over more than 500. I believe it was Paul writing to the Corinthians. He said that he was seen by all these different people. For 40 days, he had already died. He'd already been buried. He'd already risen again. He had a glorified body now. It's amazing to me as you read through the book of Acts, the disciples are assembled in this room. They're talking about Jesus. The group, I believe I got the order right, the disciples come back from Emmaus. They've been walking to Emmaus. They realize they're walking with Jesus. They run back to Jerusalem. They tell the other disciples, this is an amazing thing. We know it was Jesus. And while they're there in this room talking, the doors are closed. The Bible's very clear to state that Jesus is in the room. Not just a spirit, but Jesus in the flesh, in his glorified body, he walks through the door. I mean, no, not opening the door and going through the door, but through the door.
It's kind of like when I was in driver's ed. My driver instructor said, go on through this stop sign and keep going straight. So I went through the stop sign. We got to halfway through the intersection, and we used to have the driver's practice cars where they had a brake on both sides, one for the instructor and one for the student. Do they even have those anymore? It'd be a good idea. Because you might have an instructor that says, drive through this stop sign. And I looked at him, I said, you said go through the stop sign. And he said, you never go through a stop sign. I said, but you told me to go through the stop sign. Jesus didn't open the door. He went through the door. Just walked through it. Now that's a glorified body. He still had the wounds that he had received, but they weren't a problem for him. I mean, we still see him saying to Thomas, put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Thrust your hand up into my side. These wounds are still there. The wounds that killed him are still in his body, but they're not stopping him. He's just as alive as he ever was before, even with the wounds. I mean, this is incredible. I don't know all the reasons Jesus stayed for 40 days after his resurrection. He wanted the people to see him alive. I understand that. He wanted to give the new church in Jerusalem instructions. I understand that. He wanted to challenge his disciples to continue following him. I understand that. But I know he didn't stay on earth, as we mentioned before, to squeeze as much out of his vacation to earth before going to heaven. That's not what it was for him. There was nothing here that he could look at and say, I want to stay here a little bit longer for that. He wasn't thinking, I've only got 40 days on earth, and I'm going to enjoy them as much as I can while I'm here. There was nothing of material value on this earth that captivated his attention. His thoughts were heavenward. His desire was to be with his Father. And as the Holy God, remember, Jesus is the Holy God. As the Holy God, I'm sure he wanted to be away from the world so completely polluted with sin. Holy, a holy God living amongst sinful people. It was a very challenging, difficult thing, and I'm sure he wanted just to be with his Father. So here's the verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, you ought to seek the things that he sought after. As a Christian, you need to remember that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. There's nothing in this world that ought to be more intriguing to you than the things that God has for you in heaven. That's how so many martyrs have been able to willingly die instead of denying Jesus. They were seeking those things which are above. They were seeking things where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. This week marks 60 years since Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and his group of missionaries were killed trying to reach the Aka Indians in Brazil. 60 years ago, these men went down trying to reach this tribe with the gospel, and thinking that they had won their trust, they landed, and through a series of events, they ended up all being killed, and their bodies left in the river, trying to reach people with the gospel. How does one person do that? How do they, knowing that they're going into a place where their lives are in danger, how do they continue to do that? Well, they have sought their things which are above. Christians ought to have higher goals than the unsaved world around us. You know, they're around us, the people that aren't saved, they're trying to retire with $1 million in the bank or whatever amount of money they're trying to get. But that $1 million won't do them any good after they die. They're trying to get bigger houses and nicer cars, but bigger houses and nicer cars all stay behind when you go. Now, there's nothing wrong with $1 million. A big house or a nice car, unless you're seeking those things instead of seeking the things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You know, God told Solomon, and he's always the example we go to say that it's not always a bad thing to have if God blesses you with it. But God told Solomon to pray for anything and he'd receive it. And Solomon asked God for an understanding heart to help him accomplish the job that God had called him to do. Solomon was the king of Israel. And he said, God, I know you've offered to give me anything, but what I really want is an understanding heart so that I can do what you want me to do. You've called me to be the king. I want to do that to the very best of my ability.
What is it that God has called you to do? And if God was to come to you and say, anything that you ask for, I'll give it to you, would our request line up with what God has called us to do? Well, God answered Solomon's prayer. And instead of just giving him an understanding heart, the Bible says God gave Solomon understanding and great riches and peace and a long life. There's nothing wrong with those things. The house, the money, the cars. I'll come back to that in a moment and help you understand it a little bit, I hope. But it's the setting our affection on them. It's the seeking those things. If we seek those things instead of seeking Christ, we're going the wrong direction. If you're risen with Christ, you ought to seek the things that he sought after. If you're risen with Christ, you ought to set your affection on things above. And I think this is the key. You might say, okay, that sounds great, but how do I want to seek those things instead of these things? I don't even know what those things are. These things are awesome. I mean, new cars, big houses, whatever. I remember as a kid, I remember hearing the teaching that you're not supposed to love money. The love of money is the root of all evil. This is a side note. Be careful, and we're talking about presidential candidates now. There's one presidential candidate that's got such a love for money that I think it's dangerous. Donald Trump is a dangerous, immoral man. I think you need to be aware as you look at his conservative standing. Just understand that his love of money is a very dangerous thing. All right, we'll move on. Those things are, it's okay to have them. But to set our affection on those things, and we might have a desire, we might think, okay, it's easy to set our affection on those, I can see them. But those things, the things that are above, the things that God wants me to have, how do I seek those things? And I really think it has to do with what are we setting our affection on. If you're risen with Christ, you ought to set your affection on things above. And the way to seek heavenly things is to set your affection on heavenly things. I've got some questions for you. We're almost done, but let me ask you this. What do you love? The Bible says, set your affection on things above. Affection is desire toward. I think you could say the word love there if you're trying to understand it. What do you love? If you'd say, you know, I don't know. Help me to figure out what is it that I love. Well, what do you spend your time and your money on? As a Christian, what do we spend our time and our money on? What are you saving for right now? Is it something that we have set our affection on instead of the things above? Or is it something that lines up with setting our affection on Him and these things that we're spending our money on and our time on? Do they line up with setting our affection on things above? I remember saving up when $20 was a big deal to me. I mean, a really big deal to me. I think I was in 10th grade, and I was saving up for a CB radio. I think I told you about the CB radio. I wanted to get that and put that into the 74 Bronco, and I wanted to have a CB radio. This was before cell phones and you know, all that kind of cool stuff. But I wanted one so bad. There was a guy in our school. He was a senior, and he had a CB radio, and he sold it to me. And I bought that CD, that CB radio, and I bought it for $20. And I put it in, and I would go out, and I'd sit in the car, and I'd listen to those truckers talking, and I was thinking, if I only had the courage, I'd say something on this CB radio. I don't know that I ever said a word on the CB radio. But I put it in. I was changing locations one time. I put a screw in. I didn't have the right size, so I had about a 3-inch screw. And I put it in the side, and I just kept tightening it and tightening it and tightening it until it stopped and went right through the transistor on that thing. Or do they have transistors? Went through something on the CB radio. I took it out. I took it over to the CB repair shop. And I said, I really need somebody to fix this. I just spent $20 on this thing. I mean, that was a lot of money to me. I took it and gave it to him. I told him what I did. I said, I put a screw here. I just had a long one, so I put a big screw in here. And he asked me, well, do you have a boat? And I said, no, this is for my Bronco. He said, well, it's too bad you don't have a boat because this will be a really nice anchor. That's all it's good for anymore. What are you saving for? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? Is it something that God would want you to spend your time on? What would you spend your time and money on if you knew that you only had 1 week until you personally stood before Christ? Let me read these verses to you again. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're talking about setting our affections on things above. Then all of a sudden, the Bible's talking about Christ appearing. What? I mean, just to stop and think about this. I know we don't like you when people ask us this question, but what would you spend your time and money on if you knew that you only had 1 week until Christ appeared and you personally stood before him? What would you do differently than you're doing now? We don't know how much time we have, and I don't think you ought to just live for 1 week. I think it would be foolish to go sell everything that you've got and say, well, Christ is probably coming back in 1 week, so no. But what would you do if it was a year from now and you knew you'd be standing before him 1 year from now? Well, let me move it out a little bit further. It'll be easier for you. How about one life away? Now think about this. What would happen? What would you do differently if you knew you'd be standing before Christ in 1 week? And you might think, wow, that's just too much. Well, let's move it out. 1 year from now. If you knew you had a year to live for Christ, what would you do differently? Would you seek things that were above differently? Would you set your affections on different things, maybe not the things around here? Jesus wasn't impressed with any of it. What would you set your affection on if you had a year? And I guarantee you, you've only got one life. So what are you setting your affections on? Jesus is risen again. He's walking through the streets. We don't have a whole lot of detail about where he goes and where he spends his time, but he spends 40 days here, and he's walking through the streets. I know he wasn't impressed by that guy's new camel or donkey or whatever it was. This guy's new house. You know, the things that would impress us, he wasn't impressed with any of that. His affection was on things above. His sights were set on things above. When standing before God is your goal, everything else in your life falls into the proper place. Changing our focus. Do you love what you can get from this world more than God? Are you using the things of this world to help you serve God, or are you just trying to get as many of the things of this world as you can? God has given us the things of this world. I think technology is something that we could use in a great way. Most of you drove tonight. Not all of you. Most of you drove tonight. We'd probably still be walking if we had to walk to church tonight. I think technology is a great thing to use if we're using it for God. But if we're just getting it for the sake of getting it, we're not setting our affection on things above. We're setting our affection on things of this earth. You need food, and you need a house. You probably need a car. And a smartphone can help you serve God more efficiently. And you ought to save for retirement so you can serve God in your senior years without being dependent on others. And if you're a husband or a parent, you should probably have a life insurance policy to provide for your family if you pass away. And you should enjoy time with your family, and you should take lots of family vacations and take lots of pictures and make lots of memories. I really believe you should love life, but you should love the God that gave you life even more. If you knew what God has prepared for you in heaven, you'd be more excited to be there than to be here. If we just understood what was just on the other side of this life, we would want to be there. Now, not that we need to go there right now. God's got a plan and God's got his time. But when you understand, there is so much more there than we can ever imagine, and it's so much better than we can imagine. God has a plan for you here, but he's got something better for you there. And when your journey on earth is finished, you'll be glad that you set your affections on things in heaven. If you're risen with Christ, the challenge for you, the command for you is to seek those things which are above. The command for you is to set your affection on things above. Now why? Because God really loves you. He really wants you to make the most out of this short little time that you've got on this earth. So he says, listen, don't waste your time seeking after all of this stuff. Seek the things that are above. Set your affection on things that are above. He said, I will add everything to you that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about the stuff. Live for me. Set your affection on things above. Seek the things that are above. I'll take care of the other stuff because I want you to have a successful life serving
me. I believe that's what God teaches. I believe that's why he gives us these instructions. And I want you to have a life serving God, successfully living your life to your potential, serving God. Father, I pray that you would use this message to change our affection a bit, to change the direction of our desires. Lord, it's a temptation for every one of us to want to have more stuff like the people around us have, to want to accumulate more. But Lord, I pray that we would seek the kingdom of God. We would set our affections on those things where you are, not the things where we are. Everything in this life is temporary. Lord, I pray that you would help us to change our focus. Help us to live our life with the goal of standing before you. And I just believe that if we do that, the rest will fall into place.